Our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 15th chapter, reading verses 21 through 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. In last Monday's New York Times, there appeared an article that apparently struck a chord with a number of my colleagues. I know this because at the end of the day Monday, the article was posted on the pages of 25 of my Facebook friends. Now, all of these friends had one important characteristic in common with one another and with me. Every single one of us has graduated from seminary in recent years, and every one of us is serving in some ministry context, most in congregations. The title of the article was, "Taking a Break from the Lord's Work." And the first paragraph told the story. Quote, "The findings have surfaced with ominous regularity over the last few years and with little notice. Members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates much higher than most Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen while their life expectancy has fallen. Most would change jobs if they could." The reporter, Paul Vitello, goes on to describe the crisis of overwork among ministers, including the story of one pastor who had not taken a vacation in 18 years. 18 years. Now, I do not mention this recent article in an attempt to garner sympathy or an extra week's vacation. I don't even cite it in an attempt to threaten you with that well-worn clergy aphorism, "When the shepherd is not fed, the shepherd eats the sheep." No, my sense is that the conclusions of these studies are consequential for all of us. The increasing stress and workaholism that members of the clergy experience have their roots in the same challenges that face all of you. The drive toward greater and more efficient productivity, the constant availability of communication through cell phones, text messaging, and social media, the financial and moral pressures of high unemployment and struggling institutions, the endless competition posed by more creative, innovative, or energetic colleagues. The list could go on. The cure, or at least a temporary remedy, for this mounting pressure, according to the article, is relatively simple. Take a little time off. Do something that relaxes your mind and refreshes your soul, and perhaps most importantly, acknowledge within yourself and in your community your humanity, the fact that you have limits and your dependence on others. Now, if this final recommendation seems most challenging to you, I would submit that you are in good company. In this morning's gospel story, we find Jesus himself struggling with the demands and requirements of his vocation. As usual, a bit of context may be enlightening. By this point of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has gained a large and cumbersome following. In the previous chapter, he tries to take a break by taking a boat to a deserted place, but his plans are immediately compromised. As Matthew tells the story, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns, and when he went ashore, he saw again a great crowd. No Sabbath rest, no vacation, no deserted place. Instead, Jesus feeds 5,000 hungry people that day. The very next day, Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. Mary, perhaps he went to his cabin at Montreat. There, Matthew tells us that he is blessedly all alone for a moment. But just as he is catching his breath and unpacking his suitcase, a terrible storm comes up and his trusty disciples find themselves on a boat in the middle of the raging sea. So Jesus packs up his picnic basket and fishing pole, heads back down the mountain, walks across the water, and calms the storm. Friends, that is the epitome of a vacation cut short by crisis in the workplace. So all of this stands as background when we come to this morning's story. Jesus is on the road just ahead of a large crowd of needy people continuously pursuing him. It is at this moment that a Canaanite woman begins to shout in his direction, "Have mercy on me, Lord. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Now, if you and I were to write the script, the next scene might go differently. Our picture of Jesus is informed by centuries of theological reflection and by Sunday school felt board cutouts of a smiling Savior robed in white. We are influenced by the well-known refrain of "Jesus loves me, this I know," and by stories of Jesus welcoming the children with warmth and love. All of that is true. And yet, despite the high gloss divine shine with which Jesus is often painted, our Savior was human. His energy was finite. He required rest. And so the Canaanite woman, a foreigner, an enemy of the Jews with no social standing or power, is the recipient of some of the harshest words Jesus ever uttered. In response to her direct and dire request for help, Jesus brushes the woman aside with a bitter metaphor that is both dismissive and offensive. It is not fair to give the children's food to a dog. Maybe he was exhausted by the desert heat or the pressing crowds. Maybe he was intent on getting wherever he was going without delay, perhaps influenced by those pushy disciples, perhaps overwhelmed or under-impressed. Jesus closes the door in the face of the Canaanite woman. "You are not my concern. This is not my job." Talk about clergy burnout. Talk about the shepherd eating the sheep. And yet, haven't we all been in the sandals of that Canaanite woman? Haven't we all felt the deep pain of desperation and the even deeper pain of God's silence? Haven't we all borrowed the psalmist's powerful words, "How long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? How long? How long must orphans in Haiti, fishermen on the Gulf Coast, migrants in the desert, and innocent victims of violence suffer? How long will disease capture our loved ones? How long will economic uncertainty cloud our vision? How long will relationships be fractured and old wounds continue to cause new pain? How long will we feel the gnawing pain of isolation, of fear, of distrust, and division from those we love? How long will you be silent?" The Canaanite woman's urgent request is turned back. She might have given up. She might have sent her daughter away. She might have lost all faith and red with embarrassment, walked the long road back home in defeat. But this desperate woman is not finished yet. She has one more opportunity to speak, and she does not waste it. Having been called a dog, the woman accepts the label, but not its conclusion. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." It is as if a key turns in the lock. Jesus acknowledges the woman for the first time. I picture him wide-eyed. "Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish," and so it is. What changed? What was the power at work in that small phrase? What was it about those words? I think it was the courage behind them. I think it was the faith within them. I think the Canaanite woman, in acknowledging her dependence on Jesus, gave him a mirror and a glimpse of his own vocation. You see, his busy schedule and hectic life had crowded out those things that really mattered. In the rush to move on to the next town and outrun those throngs of people nipping at his heels, Jesus had forgotten the heart of his mission. And a Canaanite woman with no power or influence at all, called him back. to his true self. If you don't have time to share a meal, the woman says, at least give me the crumbs from your table. Crumbs from the table. Whether she knew it or not, the Canaanite woman chooses the most persuasive image for her audience. The table stands at the heart of Jesus' ministry. It was at table with sinners and tax collectors and the poor and the outcast and the foreigner that Jesus broke down barriers of hostility and division along with bread. His parables speak of the heavenly banquet that will take place in the kingdom of God. And later in Matthew, at the Passover table, Jesus will share a meal with his disciples that comes to be the central repeated sacrament of his followers. Each time we come to this table, we are reminded of Luke's account of the road to Emmaus when the bread was broken, the eyes of the disciples opened, and they recognized who he was. As Will Willimon writes, when we want to meet God, we Christians do not need to go up some high mountain or rummage around in our psyches. We don't need to hold hands, close our eyes, and sing kumbaya, thank goodness, in hope of revelation. All we need to do is gather and break bread in Jesus' name, and God will meet us. Not in some heavenly kingdom in the sweet by and by, but in the very places where we live and work and play and break bread. Here, God meets us. The crumbs from this table have the power to feed the multitudes. The crumbs from this table can provide hospitality and nourishment to all God's children. The crumbs from this table can feed your starving soul with enough left over to share the nutrition with all those whom you meet. Bread for the journey. The crumbs from this table can heal the pain of isolation and rebuild fractured relationships. But we have to come to the table. We have to stop. We have to pause long enough to acknowledge our dependence on God and on one another. We have to lay aside the myth of independence and the deceptive lie that we are divine. God's kingdom comes near not when we drag it toward us, but when our eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread and the world around us is illuminated with the presence of God. One of the interesting phenomena of our time is the length to which churches go to bring in new visitors and potential members. I remember a church in the town in which I was raised, that had a snow cone booth at the Little League baseball games each summer. The snow cones were free to every child with one condition. You had to sign up for Bible school. Snow cones for Bible school. I went 3 years. Churches now bend over backward and reinvent themselves on a monthly basis to be attractive to seekers. Now, maybe this is the way of the world in 2010, and I should just get used to it. But I have this stubborn conviction that the church does not exist primarily to meet the desires of prospective Christians, but rather to define and redefine our deepest needs. How about this for a church publicity campaign? You need to be here. Or as the prophet Isaiah says, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Come to the feast. Perhaps you've heard this image. Evangelism is one hungry person telling another hungry person where to find bread. And so we need to be fed here for a few moments away from the frenzy of our lives. We need this hour. And the good news is this. The crumbs from this table will become a banquet of welcome for all God's children. And no one will be turned away, held back, or left out. No one. Thanks be to God. Come to the table.